Okay, just the week before last, we were looking into the book of Philippians. As you know, it's joy. We were taking down the Christmas decorations yesterday, and somebody said to me, well, what about the joy plaques? I said, leave them up, because, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah said that to the wall builders. He said, you know, look, you know, we're having issues with some grumblers and complainers there. There are people that are coming to him starting problems. But he says, regardless, we're going to build our wall. And you know what? As we build our church up in Jesus Christ, I pray that we will continue to build our lives up. I don't know if any of you were Lego builders when you were a little kid. Remember, you had to do one block at a time. You build things up and you have something. God wants us to build each other up. And so as we looked at, Paul was trying to encourage this church here in Philippi. He was, you know, we looked at his salvation. We looked at the salvation and service that they have, what we have today. And he had also encouraged them by he's saying, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And, you know, as soon as Timothy had time, he would come up because they remembered Timothy. They also remember Epaphroditus, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He was the letter bearer. Remember, Paul was in jail at this time. And he goes, I'm going to send to you the gambler. Epaphroditus means a gambler. And he was a man that, you know, he was sick. He wasn't feeling good. Regardless of how he felt, he was still on fire for the Lord. And he would still deliver those letters. You know, sometimes we, as I grew up, my dad would tell me, regardless, if you're not feeling good, do it, you know, and you'll get over your sickness. And of course, some people may disagree with me. You don't want to spread your sickness around. But sometimes when you have to work, you gotta go to work, right? So here was Epaphroditus. He had was going to come, and which he did. And so as we see here that in this verse 30 says in chapter 2, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So we are not lacking because we have the Word of God. We are not lacking today because we have the Holy Spirit. We are not lacking today because we have our conscience that, you know, we know the difference between right and wrong, when to stop, when to yield, when to go on. So we see here we're going to be looking at the flesh versus faithfulness. And we have to remember that sin has its ways of taking away our joy. It can cause problems. Sin steals our joy. Sin removes our confidence. Sin brings guilt to us. Sin gives Satan the upper hand. Sin quenches God's spirit. Sin brings physical damage. Sin causes an ache in our soul, a broken heart. Sin breaks God's heart. Sin opens the door to other sins. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin produces fear. Sin makes me its slave. I could just go on and on, but I tell you what, through the blood of Christ, through what Christ can do in our lives, we can be overcomers. We can go further than that. So, you know, don't let the weather hold you back. Don't let people hold you back. Don't let the devil hold you back here today. And by the way, before I forget, we need to pray for the UN, what they're trying to do with Israel. Just remember back in July this year, they passed a resolution trying to get rid of the Jews out of Jerusalem and just have the Palestinians be there. Because, you know, you have the Dome of the Rock, and then also you have what was there originally was God's temple, the Jewish temple. Well, they wanted to do away with the Jews so they would cause peace. Well, there is no peace. There is no peace because the Jews want that rock. And obviously the Arabs want that rock too, where the Temple of the Mount is. And so, but there was a resolution passed just a few months ago by 124-14 margin where they wanted the Jews to leave. But thank God, Israel is staying where it's at. Why? Because it's in God's plan. Why am I saying this? Because verse 1 in chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." When we see strong leaders, we have a strong nation. When we see weak leaders, we have a weak nation. And see what's happening in our country today. But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those who are sick. And I know it's difficult today to rejoice when you're going through hard times. But God gives you the grace. God gives you the fruit of the Spirit called joy in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you go through what? Trials and temptations and what? You can only get that through the Holy Spirit. So Paul is reminding the church, as he's reminding us today through the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, that we need to rejoice. And this devil flees. The devil will flee. Call upon the Lord and he will resist the devil and he will flee. Not rebuke the, not to rebuke him in that sense, but calling upon the Lord to rebuke him. For me to write the same thing to you, it is not tedious. In other words, it's no trouble, but for you, it is safe. So he's saying, watch out. There is the enemy coming. Now, we've gone through Philippians, but Paul hasn't really necessarily touched on the enemy. And the enemy's out there. I tell you what, if you've been living your Christian life as God has told you to do, just remember, the devil has a design on you. He wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to take you little by little. And he says here, beware of dogs. Now, back in the time there in Christ's time, there were wild dogs. You've seen wild dogs, packs of dogs going out. And usually what they'll do is they'll hunt down a lone animal or a lone person and attack a helpless person. But they are vicious and they're mean. And Paul's saying, watch out for those who preach a different gospel. Like he said in Galatians chapter 1, it says, you know, who bewitched you, Galatians? Who fooled you and believed in another gospel? There are people out there today that preach a different gospel. They can have all the outside charm and the wit and so on and so forth, but they do not preach Christ. One person who I listened to the other day, I thought this is just great. You know, he had everything right. And then when he came to God, oh, I believe in a higher power. And there are people who exclude Jesus Christ because they want to be popular with the world. And it is a very worldly thing. It's a very popular thing to be okay with your neighbors, okay with your friends, okay? But when you bring up Jesus Christ, like they say in Hollywood, they attack you. They go after you because it goes against the world. They don't want to hear that you need to get things right. They don't want to hear that you need to repent. And they don't want to hear that Jesus died for them. So beware dogs. And, you know, I often thought when somebody says in the streets, "Hey, dog, how's it going?" That means, "Hey, how you doing, friend?" Okay? That's an old street name. But this is talking about beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Mutilation has the idea of the pagans who would be there, and they would mutilate parts of their bodies to appease their gods. And so what some of the Jewish people would do, the ones that believed in Judaism, which believed in the circumcision, oh, you need to mutilate, okay? And so that was all kinds of wrong there. You could definitely understand somebody who is pagan, someone who's godless, that's what it means. If you get somebody who's religious, who these Judaizers would come along and say they would be jealous of Paul, they'd start rumors and cause riots, as you remember in Acts. And what happened was is they would come along and say, yeah, you're saved by grace plus the law. And yet, you know, part of that was with the circumcision. And of course, Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that you are of the spiritual circumcision. You don't have to be circumcised. And so he says here, for we are the circumcision, verse 3, you worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ. So we need to be spiritually free. We need to worship in the spirit. And we need not to worship, therefore, in any other way. So it says, who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And, of course, when you're dealing with the flesh, you're dealing with pride. Pride is, as has been said by this, a life that is wrapped up in itself makes one a very small package. So people are all about themselves are very small. And that's what happens to a very proud person. Pride is like a beard. It just keeps growing. The solution, shave it every day. Some days you just have to deal with your pride and realize that, Lord, I must let you increase. I must decrease. Muhammad Ali at one time, remember him, a fighter back in the early 70s, since we have some older saints here, used to pride himself very much. And he was a very good fighter. You know, he danced as he did. But he had said this about Joe Frazier. He says, he said in his intimidation, because he liked to intimidate people. And people like to fight and start arguments. They like to intimidate you. There seems to be some confusion, he went on to say, Muhammad Ali. We're going to clear the confusion up on March 8th, back in 1971. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. He was very much of himself. And there is not a man alive who can whoop me. And, you know, you think he goes on to say, you know, I'm too smart. And people would laugh and he'd tap his head. He goes, I'm too pretty. And he used to go around and say, look how pretty I am. And then he goes, I'm the greatest. I am the king. I should be on every postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked. And they all laugh about it. But do you know what happened was that Ali lost to Joe Frazier? Lost to him. Okay? And so pride comes before a fall. You know, we look at that today in our society when people puff themselves up. They're all that. They're just like, if you see something that's puffed up, you can take a little pin, a little needle, and pop it, or a balloon. You know? So Jesus is saying here, and Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit, rejoice in Christ in verse 3, and rejoice and have no confidence in the flesh. Also, I also might have confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to say here that if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And circumcision on the eighth day since he was born. And he was from the stock of Israel, his national heritage. And then he goes on to say from the tribe of Benjamin. It was that loyal tribe. He says also here that the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. So he was from the right language, the right customs. And then he said concerning a law, the law, a Pharisee. So he was a separated one. He knew of the laws. There are over 1,050 laws that had to be kept besides the 12 commandments. And also there were 630 extra laws on top of that. He could keep them all. He was looked up to. You ever met somebody you look up to and they're an example in your life and you're thinking, wow, how does somebody do that? Well, he prided himself in doing that. He was very zealous. And that's my next point concerning zeal persecuting the church. But, you know, when he went to the road to Damascus to persecute those people from Damascus, God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him. And thank God, God took that zealous attitude that he had and turned it around for the church and used it for the church. That's why he was unstoppable. And I'm praying that this week, this year, that we can be unstoppable for the Lord. We just keep on giving it everything we got and even more, and asking God for the grace and the mercy to keep going on, because our time is running out. We don't know when the Lord's going to take us home, and we've got to keep on keeping on for him. So concerning zeal and persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, in verse 6. So he was a man that was blameless because he did all this, that, and the other. Unfortunately, we get around people today that think that they know everything, and they really don't know where to start because they're so full of themselves. So moving on here, he says this in humility: but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He was looking at himself and he was saying, all this that I have, it was a terminology that they used for somebody taking everything that they had on the ship and throwing it overboard. What happens to all those goods? They're gone. They sunk to the bottom of the sea. Can't get them anymore. But he had this one passion, that was to keep his eyes focused on the Lord. There was no stopping this man. He was in the race. There was a term that they used for runners as they would run around the track, and it was called the kick. As soon as you saw that tape ahead of you after you did about 5 or 6 laps, a smart runner will tell you that you took your time. You didn't give it your biggest shot, so to speak, when you first ran. You took your time. And then at the end, you gave it your best kick that you had. And that's what runners would call it. And we see Jesus before us. I know some of us think of that today. We're getting older in the faith. Some of you are younger in the faith. You're saying, you know, I may not have till tomorrow, but by God's grace, I'm going to give it my best kick that I have. So I see Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. I have never seen a vision of Christ. All I know is that he loves us, and that I can one day hope to see him and say to me and to you all, well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant. Because we're being faithful, that's the key. We're serving him. And the smile and the joy, you know, I would love to get a big hug from him. I would do that. Even though I know that I am not worthy, and not a sacrifice in the world would be good enough for me apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that was the pinnacle. That was what he did for you and I. That's what his grace and his mercy was all about. So he says, but what things were gained to me, these I count a loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet I count all things for the loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, everything that he had mentioned in the previous verses. Can we say by the grace of God that these things that we used to be like before we were saved, can we count them, as he says, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ? It doesn't matter. What matters is what we can do today, picking up what we have left. I think about these people in Los Angeles, the fires. They had no idea it was going to come. I think about that terrible hurricane that happened with Helena. They had no idea it was going to stall over the Smoky Mountains and cause mass confusion and stress and coming home and seeing everything wiped out. But you know, the one thing, and I hear people saying this all the time, you know what, we can rebuild. We can pick up the pieces. We can build again, because we are builders in this country. People in this country don't give up. As Christians, we are builders. We never give up. But I tell you what, you know, you got to have Christ. You have to have your faith. You got to believe that you can do this. And there are some people today that are suffering in our church and other churches that are suffering. But God can take the worst of situations and turn it out for good. Trust Him. Obey Him, for there's no other way to experience the joy of the Lord. So He says that I count it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, this is from the law, listen, but that which is through faith in Christ. So what is our righteousness today? It's our faith. That's it. If we go by that, we've got something that we can use. And let me tell you something. What causes our faith to waver? Being uncertain about the will of God. Human reasoning that conflicts with our faith. Failing to see God at work in our circumstances. Listening to the negative counsel of others. And yes, that could be Christians too, give you the wrong advice. Follow what the Lord tells you. Pray about it and ask God for wisdom, and God will give you your answer. Wait on Him. Focusing on the circumstances of life. Being ignorant of God's ways. Living in a disobedience to God. So that causes our faith to waver. But what are the consequences of wavering faith? Missing the blessings of God. Being blown off course by some small things. Sometimes we like to look at life in the big picture. And other times we like to look at life in the small picture. But sometimes we miss those small things and they can blow us off course. Being miserable instead of peaceful. Hey, I know everything's falling down around me, but you know what? I have Christ. And the best thing to do is just be still and know that He is God. He will take care of things, because you know there are many of you here today that are suffering. And God loves you. And then the corrections of wavering our faith were thoughts. Where are thoughts coming from? Where are those thoughts coming from? Sometimes those thoughts can come from the wicked one, from the devil himself. It can lie to us, deceive us. Stay in the truth of the Word of God. Did not God promise to meet our everyday needs? Mother, we got thousands of promises in the Word of God. Number three, did God not give us the Holy Spirit and enable us to do whatever He requires in life? We got to make sure our spirit is bearing witness with His spirit. Knowing the will of God, that we need to know if we rejoice in Him, if we ask for His desires, He will give us the desires of our heart. He will do that. Is anything too hard for God? No. Remember, there was that one prophet, Jonah. And Jonah had gotten off course. He did not want to tell the Ninevites what was going on. And, you know, he ran away from where God told him to go to Nineveh. And then, of course, God had prepared a giant fish. People think it was a whale. And swallowed him up because he was so disobedient. When he was on that ship, remember, they took lots and they found out that Jonah had taken the short lot. And so they were saying, okay, Jonah, you're the problem. And we don't want to ever be in that. So they casted Jonah overboard. He was swallowed by a fish. And then he was back on land. You know, when it comes to getting God's will done, God had said to Jonah, is anything too hard for me? And of course, Jonah, he finally accepted it. He was, a little upset about it. He really didn't want to do it. And he went to Nineveh, people repented. God's work was done. He went to sit underneath a juniper tree, and he felt sorry for himself. And God, after he allowed that juniper, that plant, to die, Jonah still had issues. And I pray that it is today. You know, it's an interesting story. The lesson is that Jonah, you know, you really didn't have to have that kind of attitude. And things aren't too hard for us. But I think today a lot of us fall into that trap. Things are just too hard for us. And sometimes God works in different ways, mysterious ways, to get our attention. So between the flesh and being faithful, it's a struggle. It's a warfare. So, and then also is under corrections of our wavering faith, is this the one of the forks of the road in which my unbelief could cause me a lifetime of regret? And sometimes some of us have been down that road. If we had to redo things all over again, we would do it that way, if we could. But God can always work it all out. So God is saying that your faith is your righteousness. This is from God. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, that term, the fellowship of his sufferings, we can understand. We have that fellowship one with another today. That is why we need that more than anything else. We need to encourage one another today, that we have fellowship with one another, that we encourage one another today. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That in itself, there was a movie director, his name is Mel Gibson. He's planning to put out a movie about the resurrection. And I was reading this and I was thinking, oh boy, you know, he's got some good ideas, but Mel's a Catholic and he thinks Catholic. And what's happening is that he's trying to draw in different things, worldly things. And you remember The Passion, remember that movie he put out about Christ's crucifixion? A lot of those things weren't even scriptural. You know, some people say it was a great movie, made you cry. Okay, I don't like movies to make me cry. I like movies to make me happy. Okay, I don't like my emotions because I can't trust my emotions. And they can really pull you off guard and make you go back and forth with your thinking. And that's not a good thing. Okay, nothing wrong with crying. It's an emotion. Sometimes in its proper perspective, it's a good thing, letting things out. Okay, but there was a saying, our pinnacle today in our faith is once we are released from our flesh, we have the resurrection to look forward to. There are people today who deny it. There are people today who accept his resurrection. So moving on here. So we have seen number one, that, you know, there's a warning. There's a warning here. Watch out. Keep your joy. But there are people out there that will take you down by taking grace and adding the law to it. And we have a lot of different religions around here who just have just enough Christianity to make it look appealing. Number two, we've also looked at somebody's background. No matter who you are, who you think you are, without Christ, it means nothing. And we see here Paul had been all that religious too. And of course, then we see the next part here is that we are justified through faith, and that he encourages his people, that he knows that we suffer one another to do that, and we look forward for our resurrection from our bodies that at times can bring us down. Then he says here to encourage, he says, but you know what? We're pressing on for the goal. We have a goal here in Christ Jesus that we have to look forward to. It says, not that I have already attained, but I am ready and perfected, but I press on. And that idea is for a runner when he runs, and when you just about hit the finish line, they press forward. They press forward and they lean forward so that they can have that finish in perspective. And, you know, sometimes when we know that our time is running short, we hurry up and get things done, don't we? We're quickened by the Holy Spirit. It says, your time's short, and sometimes we procrastinate. I hope that's not the case. But our flesh has a way to slow us down. But we need to pray for God for strength and for wisdom, saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Sometimes we get into certain thought patterns and thinking patterns, and we completely miss the will of God in our lives, our calling in our lives. So, but to press on that I may lay hold, which is Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It was 30 years since the Damascus Road, since he got saved from the time he wrote this book, 30 years. And as a Christian today, if you've been there for the long run, can you say, hey, have I continued to press on? The idea is to press, is to push yourself. And I'm talking about spiritually, because I know some of us here are getting older. Some of us here are here younger. But God wants us to press on spiritually in Jesus Christ. So there was a man called Eric Little. You know the story. He was supposed to go back in the 1924 Olympics to a 100-meter race. They told him, it's going to be on a Sunday. You ever had the surprise in your life? You're like, I've practiced, I worked hard at this, and now it's going to be on Sunday. To him, the Lord's Day was very important. I understand some Sundays, some people have to work. I'm not talking about that. But this man had practiced for it, and he went back and he told those who were in charge, he's saying, I can't do it because it's on the Lord's Day. And those that supported him, as biography goes, said, you're a fool, Eric. Why don't you just run? And he goes, no, I want to do God's pleasure. I want to encourage us this week. Let's do God's pleasure. So what did Eric do? He prayed. He honored God. Honor God and he'll honor you. And so he prayed about it. There was a knock on his door. He opened the door and he says, there was a man there. He said, I got to drop out. Eric, do you want to take my place? He goes, yeah. He says, but it's 400 meters. It's four times longer. He goes, oh, no problem. You realize what Eric Little did? He went on that Tuesday. He won. He even broke the record for running, you know? So it goes to show you that we can lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. God has called each one of us today. Let me encourage you. God has never given us a situation that's too hard. He's given us a work since we've been saved, a work in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying, look, you haven't arrived, and nobody here has arrived. I hope we all haven't arrived. There's some people who are so full of themselves, they think they have arrived, but none of us have. We take a good long look at ourselves. We still got to depend on God's grace and mercy and everything. So, but one thing I do, forgetting about those things which are behind and reaching forward. It's interesting that, you know, some people dwell on the past and say, you know, I'm a failure. Things just don't work out. There was a man called Thomas Edison. He said, failure is the key to success. Think about that. Failure is the key to success. Each mistake teaches us something. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Interesting. I like his realism. I like the way he thinks. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times that year that he hit 714 home runs. He almost doubled the times he struck out. Louis L'Amour, one of my favorite authors. I love to read. I love adventure. He says 200 times to get in, and they bat in books, turn them down 200 times. What did Louis do? He finally got accepted and sold over 300 million books. And so you have to keep doing it. Keep it on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You know, there's been a few times I've done that, and I really regretted it. But God says, you know, Romans 8:28, everything will work out together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Let me encourage you. So we reaching forward, to, Paul says, for those things that are ahead. Don't forget about the past. You can't change it. You can watch reruns on TV or whatever, but you can't change what you've done in the past. You just work it all out. God works it all out. And he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of in Christ Jesus. I like that because, you know, you look up to it and there's that prize. What? Your salvation. In the past, we were saved. Presently, we're saved. And in the future, we look forward to the ultimate goal, our salvation with Jesus Christ. Why do I need to be saved? Because we're sinners. And every day I look at myself in the mirror, I realize, yeah, I am still a sinner. I need God's help, God's salvation. Put on that helmet of the hope of salvation. It's there when we put on our armor of God. We have the breastplate of what? Righteousness, his righteousness. And the what? The shield of what? Faith. We have the faith to go by. And the sword. How long is your sword today? With the word of God. Is it touching people's lives? Is it touching your own life? You know, and the feet shod with preparation of gospel peace and the belt of truth. You've got to have all those together. He says, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. There's a little poem here called I Ask God. I ask God to send me his friends. He sent you. I ask God to take away my pain. God said, no, it is not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I ask God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I ask God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no, suffering draws you apart from the worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no, you must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. And last two, I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, nope, I will give you life that so you may enjoy all things. And finally, I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, finally, you have the idea. So when we ask God, when we're in our darkest times, God is there with us to work with us. And Paul says, God will even reveal this to you. God wants us to have the same mind as in Christ Jesus, the same mind with one with another. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us go by the same mind. So God wants us to have the same mind at which was in Christ Jesus. So, we have a goal to get to this week. And for Lord willing, until he comes back, that we will press on for that mark. And I pray this week that we'll have that strong kick of saying, Lord, I see you're there and I'm going to give it everything I got. And you know what? God gives us the strength. God helps us through it all. You know, that song, Through It All, I've learned to trust in Jesus through it all. So I'm praying this week that we will put away the flesh. Remember, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. Paul is saying, look, you can have it all, but it's nothing. You might as well just throw it overboard, because with Christ, we can have all things. And remember, Jesus did more than anything else. He preached about the spiritual. He wasn't necessarily concerned about the physical. But, you know, the physical things will take care of themselves. But if we're made up of body, soul, and spirit, that body, that flesh that we have, number two, the soul, that is you. That is you. And, of course, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and God gives us a spirit to live. And the body without the spirit is what? Dead, right? But for those who have gone on to Jesus, I encourage you, those who are presently with the Lord, and One day God will give us a new body, and we have us together with God's Spirit, and He'll bring all that together one day. So let us encourage one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your encouragement. We thank You that we can all be for You if we obey and we walk according to Your word. We pray that we will continue to press on to what we have. Lord, there are maybe things in our lives that we need to get right with, and that we need to confess them so You can bless us. Lord, we just thank You for all that You've done and all You're going to do. And Father, we ask You that we can encourage one another. And Father, that our joy, people may see our joy. And I pray too that for an invitation for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are online, pray that if you look at yourself, you know, just as you haven't got much time left. Time is passing away and the things thereof. And pray that you'll accept Christ before it's too late. Realize that He died for you. He was that perfect sacrifice. He was buried. He rose again. Buddha and other religions don't have this resurrection. But Jesus is the only one who resurrected. And Lord, just thank You that You love us so much, and pray that people will come to know You. Thank You for Your blood for our sins. And we pray too that those that are traveling, that we'll have a safe trip back home. And thank You for this time that You have brought us together on this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.